want to invite you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 3. A few weeks ago, we looked at this first part of the chapter, and we titled our study, The Spiritual Wife. And I promised the wives that day that I would address the husbands in a few weeks and not just pick on them alone. Well, the day has come. And we'll look at the spiritual husband as found here in the book of 1 Peter. And to be honest with you, I'm satisfied to bring this message to you because I'd much rather the men be mad at me than the women. I want to begin reading in verse 1, and I want you to get the context and the flow of the chapter if we could. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Why, they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." And finally, verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Finally, verse 8, "Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." You know, in my lifetime, I have seen our society really decline in terms of the family structure. And as I think about the purpose behind that, I think about people that don't understand what marriage is and what their God-given responsibility is to make marriage not only work, but to make it flourish. And I think as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's important for us to fight for marriage, don't you? I think it's important for us as a church to do what we can to help people really understand the truth of God's Word and to help them obey the truth of God's Word. And if there's anyone that understands the family structure, it's God. God is the one who designed it, and God is the one who established it. And I think I could say truthfully that there's no role more important within the family than that of the husband and that of the father. And so few men understand their role, and so few men fulfill their role as God intended. When a husband and a father learns what it means to fulfill the responsibility that God has given to them, and they lead their home in the power of God, it is a wonderful and a blessed thing. For today, I want to talk to husbands, and I want to talk to husbands about loving their wives. Can I say to you today that the most important thing that a father can do for his children is to love their mother? And loving your wife is not just bringing home a paycheck, is it? Over the years, I've heard many men say things like, "Well, I don't know what she's so upset about. I'm the provider. I bring home the money." Wives love hearing that. Sarcastically, I say that. That kind of a statement reflects a lack of understanding as to what being a husband's all about. So today I want to take this portion of Scripture and give you five characteristics of a spiritual husband. And I see wives writing these down, but I'd like to see some husbands write it down as well. Five characteristics of a spiritual husband. If you want to be a godly husband, there's five things you must do. First of all, A spiritual husband will practice togetherness and intimacy with his wife. Look at verse number 7, if you will, please. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. I want you to notice the word likewise. That means in the same way. And I want to take just a brief moment, if I can, and remind you what that word likewise really is referring to. Peter's been speaking to Christians that have been scattered abroad in that first century, and they were scattered abroad because of persecution. And he wants to encourage them, and so in order to encourage them, he reminds them of their living hope. And in the middle section of this book, he tells them that the living hope that they have in Christ is not just a hope to possess, but it's also a hope to share, and it's also a hope to propagate. They are to share the hope of Christ with others. And in order to effectively share the hope of Christ, they were to have an exemplary testimony in this world. God wanted them to win people to Christ, and certainly God wants us to win people to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God is going to use us in that way, then our lives need to manifest one very specific characteristic. And what is that one specific characteristic? It is submission. If you'll notice in chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. In other words, Peter's saying, as citizens, if you're going to have a testimony in this world for Christ, as citizens, we are to be submissive to the government. And then you'll notice in chapter 2, verse 18, that Peter says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So we are supposed to be submissive as citizens, and we're also to be submissive as employees. And then beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, he uses the word subjection, and as he does, he introduces us to a third realm of relationship, and that is the home. There is the government, there is the workplace, and then there is the home or the family. And in each case, we're told to submit. We are to submit as citizens, we are to submit as employees, and we are also to submit as husbands and wives. And we learned last time how wives are to submit to their husbands and to fulfill the role that God had called them or has called them to fulfill. But may I say also this morning that husbands are to submit as well. We are also to submit to the Lord and to submit to the role that God has called us to. Husbands are to have the very same attitude of submission as Christian citizens are to have, as Christian employees are to have, and as Christian wives are to have. We are to hold a position of authority in the home, but with that authority comes responsibility. And the first thing that Peter says we are responsible for as husbands is to practice, get this, togetherness and intimacy with our wives. Notice the word in verse 7, dwell. The word dwell here means to dwell together. Now, may I say that the word dwell means more than just to live together, doesn't it? My father-in-law used to say that you could take two tomcats and you could tie their tails together and you may have unity, but you will not have harmony. What Peter tells us here, when he tells us that we're to dwell with our wives, he means that we are to enjoy togetherness and intimacy with our wives. When I study, I study at home, and we have a king-size bed in our room, and I have a recliner, a big lazy boy recliner. It's the biggest recliner that they sell. And I sit in that recliner, and I kind of prop my knees up, and I put my laptop there, and that's how I do 95 to 99% of all my studying, right there in that recliner. And I type my messages. I just find it that works for me. And so I type most of my messages. I do a lot of typing. And my wife will walk through and she'll do things that she's trying to do in the house. And when I type my messages out, I don't even realize I'm doing it, but I'm speaking while I'm typing. And I found something very amazing about my wife. She could do 4, 5, 6 things at one time without any trouble at all. She could be talking on the phone, carrying a laundry basket into the room, and I'll say something about my message and she'll stop and make a comment on it. And I thought, how did you even just hear what I said and process that? So I'm preparing for this particular message the other day, and I was thinking, you know, I'm not just going to say this under my breath. I'm going to stop and I'm going to say it to her directly. And I said, Sarah, I said, we are to practice togetherness. And I went like this, an intimacy with one another. And she said, what? And I said, we're to practice togetherness and intimacy with one another. And she said, you're crazy. And under my breath, I said, Lord, I tried. I'm trying. Now, she responded that way because she knew I was being funny with her. But the kind of intimacy that Peter was talking about here is not physical intimacy, but oneness of heart and oneness of soul. The great desire of a woman's heart is to have total togetherness with her husband. The Latin word for intimacy actually means inmost. The idea of opening up and sharing. And I think for a husband to have intimacy with his wife includes 6 things. First of all, it includes verbal intimacy. Husbands are to share with their wives in communication. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to bring a message to you entitled Communicate or Disintegrate. And I trust that message will be helpful to you. But it's important to share verbal intimacy. It's important to talk to one another. And as you talk to one another, you share secrets and you share hopes and you share dreams and you share plans. And can I tell you, this kind of sharing does not come naturally for a man. You may try, ladies, to open up your husband and find there's not much in there. The first time Sarah ever asked me what I was thinking, I thought to myself, why would anyone ever want to know something like that? Sometimes we're not very deep, are we, men? I just read an entire book on catching redfish. That tells you anything. Sometimes we're not very deep. Women want to know how to achieve greater intimacy with their husbands. Men want to know how to achieve better gas mileage with their automobiles. But let me say, husbands, we have a God-given responsibility to share verbal intimacy with our wives. She needs your time. She needs your attention. There's not just to be verbal intimacy. There's to be emotional intimacy. And what does that mean? Well, that means a few things. That means we're to laugh together. I think that's really important. I think that's important in life, don't you? Life is difficult and life is hard, and to be able to laugh together is really important, to have a good time. My kind of humor is a little different. I'm kind of spur-of-the-moment, reactionary type of humor. I see something happen or I see somebody do something crazy and I make a comment about it. And we'll do that at home and we'll just start laughing. And sometimes, to be honest with you, we laugh until we can't even breathe. And I think that it's important sometimes to live in the moment. When you have goals and you have dreams and you have responsibilities and you're constantly pressing forward, it's hard sometimes to slow your mind down and just enjoy the present, but learn to laugh together. Secondly, I think sometimes you have to learn to cry together, don't you? If you've been married for any length of time, you've gone through some difficult times, you've gone through some disappointments. And husbands, nobody will be closer to you during those difficult times than your wife will be. Sharing intimacy means with her that you'll laugh together, you'll cry together, you'll share heartache together. Sarah and I have both experienced the death of our fathers in the time that we've been married. And I can tell you that she was a great comfort to me in the time I lost my father, and I tried to be the best comfort to her that I could in the time that she lost her father. That's part of sharing intimacy together. Sharing intimacy means that we share joys and fears and successes and failures. That's part of it. So there's to be emotional intimacy. There is to be intellectual intimacy. Your wife is to be your friend. Your wife is to be one with whom you share your ideas and interests. There is to be discussions on various topics and things that are happening in the world and projects that the two of you are trying to accomplish together. There is to be intellectual intimacy. Fourthly, there is to be social intimacy. I think many of you know that I like to fish, and the reason I know you know that is I get pictures all the time of fish that you're catching and fish that your neighbor caught, and I enjoy those. But may I say, my wife doesn't really care anything about fishing at all. And occasionally she'll go with me and she'll lay on the boat and I'll fish and she tries to share that experience with me. My wife likes to shop. How many ladies in here like to shop? How many ladies are lying right now about liking to shop? Man, you're dead this morning. My wife loves to shop. I not only do I not like to shop, I have a disdain for shopping. An extreme disdain for shopping. I don't like to shop. I like to buy. I don't like to shop. But I find that I do like to watch people and I do like drinking coffee. So I'll go shopping with my wife. She goes into the store. I sit outside. I watch people. I drink coffee. It's a wonderful compromise. We're part of this church together. Much of our social life is with you. And we share our social lives together as we enjoy the life and the ministry of this church together. There's to be social intimacy. There's to be spiritual intimacy. We'll cover this a little bit more in a few minutes. But husbands, you need to pray for your wife. And husbands, you need to pray with your wife. To enjoy God's Word together and God's truth together. There should be spiritual goals that you're trusting God for together. There's to be spiritual intimacy, and then lastly we see there's to be physical intimacy. The physical intimacy comes as a result of sharing life together. The husband is to see to it that there is togetherness and there is intimacy. It is her desire, and it should be his desire as well. So if you would like to be a spiritual husband, you need to practice togetherness and intimacy with your wife. But there's a second thing that is required of a spiritual husband. A second thing you must do, and I want you to see this, a spiritual husband will be understanding of his wife. Notice what it says again in verse 7. Likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to what? Are you there? Do you care? Knowledge. Now, if you were to translate that exactly the way God meant for it to be translated, it would mean live together with good sense. Now, in order for us to understand that, men, I want to try and illustrate that, if I may. If I were to say, own your automobile according to knowledge, you would understand exactly what that means. In order to own your automobile according to knowledge, then you need to own your automobile according to the owner's manual. I believe that probably the most unread book in the entire world is the owner's manual that's out in your glove compartment right now. But if you're to happen to have a problem, you would probably open your glove compartment, pull that manual out, and try to read it. And in that owner's manual, you would find pertinent information like the kind of fuel that that car requires or the amount of tire pressure the tires are supposed to have and information like that. And one of the things you'd learn from your owner's manual is that your car has a set of gauges, and those gauges help you to understand the current condition of your automobile. And I'm going to say something to you men this morning, maybe you didn't know. Your wife has a set of gauges. That's right. She does. How many men that have been married more than 30 years understand your wife has a set of gauges? Pastor, I'm not raising my hand. I know better than that. It's important for you to learn how to read those gauges. And one thing that men need to learn and learn well is that men and women are different. They're not the same. Can I say this unapologetically, and may I say this without hesitation? Men and women are equal. They are. They're equal. They are not identical. They're different. God has made us different. We have always been and always will be equal, but we have never been and will never be identical. And the irony of all ironies is that in the day and age in which we live, people are working themselves to death to try to attain an equality of the sexes that they already have. And fighting over the fact that they are different, when the fact is, we are different and always will be different. And I think we're headed for deep trouble because we fail to understand the equality and the differences that God made when God created us in the beginning. Get this now, very elementary, male and female. I keep saying this, I'm going to get myself in trouble one of these days, but when we get into our building and have the bathroom doors, I'm going to be very clear about having male and female bathrooms. Big, bold letters with explanations and things like that. God created us male and female. Can you say amen to that? God said it's good. And ever since that day, the devil's been trying to blur the distinction between the sexes. It has nothing to do with equality at all. We have the same sense of worth, but differences of function. It's important to understand, for the husband to understand that wives are different and that the husband's going to have to make some adjustments. I was reading a story this week about a large ship that was out to sea, and there was a deckhand that came off of the deck into the room where the captain was, and he said to the captain, "Captain, there's a large form of some kind out in front of us in the darkness and in the fog." And the captain said, "Send them a radio message and tell them to alter their course 10 degrees to the north." And they got a radio message back that said, "No, you alter your course 10 degrees to the south." And captain said, "Send him another message and tell them that this is a battleship and they need to alter their course 10 degrees to the north." I got a message back that said, "Alter your course 10 degrees to the south." He said, "Tell them that I am the captain. Alter your course 10 degrees to the north." Message came back, "I'm a seaman third class. You alter your course 10 degrees to the south." Captain said, "Send them a reminder and tell them this is a battleship." The message came back, "This is the lighthouse." Captain needed to make some adjustments. And men, may I say, there's some facts that you need to adjust to. Some men think that they understand women because they assume she thinks exactly what he does. That's not the case. Women are different physically. Praise God they are. Women are different emotionally. Praise God that they are. Women are different psychologically. Praise God that they are. That's not a disadvantage. God made us different because that was part of His plan. Now, what are some of the differences between men and women? Well, fact number one, God designed the man to be the initiator and the woman to be the responder. May I say that that's even built into our DNA as believers in Christ? Jesus is the groom, the church is the what? And the Bible says we love God because He first loved us. And God built within a woman a desire for a man that He will lead her and lead her home and give her that sense of security. Now, if a man is weak and a husband refuses to lead and she assumes that role of leadership within the home while the husband kind of cowers and just kind of follows along, she'll become angry and she'll become frustrated and she'll think less of him and ultimately she will think less of herself. Husbands, you are to lead because God by nature made you to be the leader and the initiator, and by nature she has been designed to be the responder. Now let me tell you something else about our differences. Fact number two, God designed men to think logically in straight lines, and He designed women to think emotionally like a spider web. And ladies, before you get angry at me, that does not mean that men cannot be emotional, and that certainly does not mean that women cannot be logical. It just means that we approach things differently. My wife may bring a need to me that she is emotional about and she wants me to take it and she wants me to put it together. And if I misread that need in her life, then I can come across as extremely harsh. A husband will often respond to his wife who is emotional and he'll begin to scold her and tell her that she's illogical and unreasonable, or even worse yet, he'll tell her that she's stupid. And she'll respond by saying that He's hard and insensitive and cold. And I must confess, sometimes my wife comes to me with a problem and the first thing that I try to do is try to fix it. And really what she wants me to do is sympathize with the problem, to feel and to share what she's going through. You see, we're different. And husbands need to recognize the difference. Men tend to be doers. Women tend to be beers. A man is goal-oriented with his greatest fulfillment that often is found in his work. And a woman's greatest fulfillment is often found in her home and in her relationships. A man is more interested in immediate results. A woman is more interested oftentimes in long-term relationship. Men tend to be silent. Women will tend to talk. Men tend to look for success. Women tend to look for security. Can I even say to you that I've seen times when men would pursue a woman to get married, and he'll get married to her, and then he will almost treat the marriage relationship like a completed accomplishment in his life. And then he'll begin to move on once he's married and kind of go on to other goals that he has. And yet a woman gets married and she wants to continue and develop the intimacy that she began with him when they were dating. And if the husband's not careful, and if he's not conscientious to love his wife, the marriage will just kind of drift. You see, a man will often see his work as an extension of himself, and a woman will often see her home and the relationships within that home as an extension of herself. And a husband oftentimes won't realize that, and so he'll give no attention to family, or he'll give no attention to the home itself, and he'll let things go not only in a relational sense, but maybe he'll even let things go to the home itself, and the place is a mess, and the yard's overgrown, and the paint begins to fade, and the carpet begins to tear, and he lets things go, and she's hurt because the home and the condition of that home is a reflection on her. Sometimes Sarah asks me to fix things around the house. I try. I'm not great at fixing things. Sometimes Tom DeSena will come over and he'll just shake his head. And if I can't fix it, I call Tomas Anderson and he'll fix it. But I want her to know that I care about her, and I want her to know that she matters. Husbands, listen, you're to dwell with your wife according to what? Knowledge. The spiritual husband knows his wife. He perceives how she functions. He knows what she needs. He understands her insecurities and weaknesses. And rather than exposing them, he does what he can to cover them, to compensate for them. The spiritual husband is understanding of his wife. Now, there's a third thing. Are you still with me? There's a third thing that a spiritual husband will do. A spiritual husband will give, get this, honor to his wife. Notice verse 7. Likewise, ye husband, or husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, and here it is, giving honor unto the wife. The expression giving honor literally means to mark her off as having great value. Now, I want you to know that this would have been a very radical idea in the world in which Peter lived. This would have been very radical teaching in the culture in which Peter was preaching. In that ancient culture, a husband had absolute rights over his wife, and the wife had virtually no rights whatsoever at all in that marriage. I mean, actually, in the Roman culture, if a man caught his wife in an act of adultery, he could kill her on the spot. But if a wife caught her husband, she couldn't do a thing about it. And in a marriage, in that culture, all the duties and all the obligations were all put completely on the wife. But Peter here says that the husband has some God-ordained duties and obligations toward his wife. That's new to them. That was very foreign to them. Peter says, you need to honor your wife. You need to show appreciation for her. What does it mean to honor? Well, it's very interesting that in a book titled The Gift of Honor, written by Gary Smalley and John Trent, they said this: honor is a decision we make to place a high value or worth and importance on another person, viewing him or her as a priceless gift and granting that person a position in our lives worthy of great respect. And love involves putting our decision into action. The question comes to husbands this morning. Husband, do you honor your wife? I read a little story this week about a man that was being interviewed that had been married for over 40 years. Had a very happy home, had a very happy marriage. His wife and he were totally in love, more so after 40 years than they were the day they got married. And someone asked him in an interview, they said, What is the secret to the love that you share with your wife and the happiness of your home? He said, well, it all began before we were married. We were engaged. We were getting ready to be married. And as a gift, my father-in-law gave me, before our wedding, a very beautiful watch. And on the face of that watch was engraved these words, say something nice to Sally. And he said, every time I look down at my watch, I realize that it's time to say something nice to Sally. Husbands are to honor their wives. Let me make a statement that is really kind of a strong statement. The wife should not get more honor in her workplace than she does from her husband at home. Sometimes a wife will go to work outside of the home, not because the home necessarily needs the money, but because she longs for the honor that she will get from the job. Your wife deserves your honor. Think about just for a moment all that a wife does. If you say, Pastor, write down what your wife does, I could not do it. It's not possible. I couldn't even begin to tell you what she does. She does it, though. She does it well. Whatever it is, and it's a lot. But think about what a wife does. She's a meal planner. She's a nurse. She's a counselor. She's a comforter. She's a police officer at home. She's a judge settling internal disputes. She's a clothier and a wardrobe consultant. She's a budget and financial planner. She's a teacher and a tutor. She's a cheerleader. She's a spiritual advisor. She's a nursery worker. She's a seamstress. She's a cook. She's a maid. She's a linguistics expert specializing in the dialect of two-year-olds. She's a gardener. She's an administrator. She's a scheduler. She's an interior designer. She's a decorator. She's a chauffeur. She's an environmentalist for her home environment. She's a family historian. To her husband, she's a confidant. She's a companion. She's a lover. She's an advisor. She's an encourager. She's a partner. She's a comforter, a hostess, an entertainer. To the community, she's a neighbor, a volunteer, a counselor, a friend. The list goes on and on and on. She does all of those things. Who gives her the honor that she deserves and that she needs to build her self-esteem? Let me tell you how that you can honor your wife. May I do this? And I want you to take just a minute and write these down then if you could. First of all, put her on a pedestal. And it begins putting her on a pedestal in your mind and in your heart and in front of the world. Number two, not only put her on a pedestal, let your children know how much you love and respect her. Never scold your wife in front of your children. All of us are guilty of it, but it's not the right thing to do. Praise her, number three, praise her in front of her friends. Praise her in front of her friends. Number four, verbalize your praise to her. In other words, look her in the eye and praise her with sincerity. Number five, and I want you to get this last one, praise her for her physical charm and praise her for her character traits. You see, it's the husband's job to recognize that he has a God-given responsibility to see the value of his wife and to see to it also that the world sees her value. He's to honor her. So if you will be a spiritual husband, you must give honor to your wife. Now there's a fourth thing I want you to see, not only to give honor to your wife, but notice this. A spiritual husband will share freely with his wife. Notice what it says in verse 7, as being heirs together of the grace of life. It's very important that a husband would realize that he may hold a position of authority within the marriage, but the wife, his wife, is equal in spiritual privilege and equal in eternal importance. She's not only a wife, but if you think about it, she's also his sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're heirs together with Jesus of a spiritual and an eternal inheritance. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, you know the verse well. The Apostle Paul says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. She is, if she knows the Lord, part of the family of God and part of the kingdom of God. And what that means is that we're to be partners in our effort to serve the Lord and to love the Lord. And I think that we can make this very practical. I think we can. I think the way that we could say that a husband can see to it that his wife is an heir together is certainly by praying together with her. A husband needs to pray together with his wife. May I say the work of God is done mostly in the closet of prayer, is it not? It's done in prayer. And when a husband prays with his wife, he fulfills the desire and the need that she has to be a partner with him in that way. More than anything else, the mark of sharing fully with your spouse is to pray together, to pray with her. And may I say to you that so many men find it difficult to pray with their wife. Why is that? Why do men find it oftentimes difficult to pray with their wife? I think men oftentimes find it difficult to pray, period. A lot of people find it difficult to pray. But why is it that a man finds it difficult to pray with his wife? Well, I think it's because men tend to have this hard outer shell because they've been designed by God to be providers. They've been designed by God to be protectors. And if you think all the way back to the book of Genesis, that was Adam's responsibility. He was, the Bible says in Genesis 2:15, he was to keep the garden. He was to protect it. He was to watch over it. And when Satan used the serpent to approach Eve, Adam had a lot of fault in that. That was really a great failure on Adam's part because Adam was responsible to not only protect his wife, he was even responsible to protect that serpent. He was to watch over the garden. He was to keep the garden. And God gave him that responsibility. And it's the same with the husband. He has the responsibility to watch over the home. And predominantly, that's not just making sure that a burglar doesn't get in at night. The husband's responsible to watch over the home spiritually. And with that responsibility and the way that he's designed, he tends to have a hard outer shell. It's difficult for him to slow down, take the time. Excuse me. That God can take the responsibility God has given him to pray with his wife, but she needs that. Her nature, is not like his nature. His nature is to till the ground, to work the ground. Her nature is to nurture. She's like Eve. She's like the mother of all living. And that's the nature that God has given to her. She desires that he would pray with her. Why does a wife desire that her husband would pray with her? Why does it mean so much to her? Let me give you several reasons for this morning. I think it's important. First of all, a wife desires for her husband to pray with her because, get this, it's an affirmation of her. It speaks of equality and trust. Men will pray with themselves. They don't mind taking the roof off, but they don't necessarily like taking the walls down. They don't like to share. But praying with someone else requires transparency, and praying with someone else requires intimacy. And that's why it means something to your wife to share that with you. It's an affirmation of her. It speaks of equality and trust. Secondly, your wife desires that you pray with her because it says that her husband recognizes her as a spiritual entity. She has a spiritual need. She wants to share that need with her husband. Thirdly, it's important to a wife that a husband would pray with her because it says that her husband acknowledges and has a genuine interest in her spiritual growth. And all husbands have not only an interest in her spiritual growth, have an interest in your spiritual growth. Have an interest in the spiritual growth of your children. So she desires that. She desires that her husband would pray with her because it says to her that her husband has time for her. And then lastly, a wife desires that her husband would pray with her because it says that she is part of her husband's spiritual life. In other words, it's not a his and her relationship. It's an our relationship. It unifies the home. It unifies the marriage. It unifies the husband and wife. It says to her, number six, that her husband desires to have spiritual leadership inside of their home. Oh, it means everything to a wife or a husband to pray with her. It shows great leadership in their home. And then seventhly, she desires that her husband would pray with her because it says that her husband is tending to his duties as the spiritual leader of the home. What a relief a wife would feel when a husband just simply will pray with her. If you want to be a spiritual leader of your home, it begins by just simply having a relationship with God yourself and then praying with your wife. Open up with her in that way. Share freely with her. So important. Now, I want you to see this. And this is last. There's a fifth thing here. If you want to be a spiritual husband, this is the last thing I want to give you today. Deal gently with your wife. Not only share freely with your wife, but I want you to see here, lastly, deal gently with her as well. Verse 7, notice what it says. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the what? As unto the weaker vessel. Notice it again, verse 7, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And when Peter says that she's weaker, he is saying that generally speaking, a woman is physically weaker than a man. That's how God made her. And to be honest with you, I'm glad that my wife is not stronger than I am. If Sarah was strong enough to bench press me, I'm not sure that I would be attracted to her in the same way. Someone might ask the question, Pastor, what's more valuable, a sledgehammer or a teacup? Well, you might answer by saying, well, you can't drive nails with a teacup. And I would say that's true, but you can't sip tea from a sledgehammer either. Both are very different, and both have great value. She is the weaker vessel, and praise God that she is. You're to deal gently with her. How do you do that? Notice what Peter goes on to say. First of all, he says this. He says, I want you to have compassion. Look at verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Now, certainly when he gets to verse 8, he's summing up everything that he said in chapter 2 and 3. He's speaking to the relationship between the government and Christians, and he's dealing with employers and employees, and he's dealing with Christians in general, and he's saying, listen, you need to have compassion one of another. In other words, the humility that you exercise because of the authority of Jesus Christ in your heart, it brings you to a place where you soften in your personality. You have compassion. You have relationships that you treat with tenderness. And certainly that includes the husband's relationship with the wife. The word compassion in 1 Peter 3:8 literally means with feeling. You're to treat her with feeling, with tenderness, with compassion. He says, have compassion for her. Secondly, he says, have love for her. He says, love as brethren. You know, it's one thing to love your wife because she's your wife. It's another thing to love her because she's born again. Because God lives in her. Because she is united with you in Christ. The word for love here speaks of friendship love. Love your wife. Let her be your best friend. He says, have compassion, have love. And then he says, be pitiful. What does that mean? It means that you hurt when she hurts. You love her as you love your own body. You care about what she's going through, what she carries, what she endures. And then lastly, he said, be courteous. What does it mean to be courteous? This is what it means, man. It means simply this, love in the little things. The little things. Don't be more courteous to people outside of your home than you are to your wife. Show tender action even when nobody else is looking. That's what it means to be a spiritual husband. I want you to review that with one more time. If you want to be a spiritual husband, get this, live intimately with her. If you want to be a spiritual husband, be understanding of her. If you want to be a spiritual husband, give honor to her. If you want to be a spiritual husband, share freely with her. And if you want to be a spiritual husband, deal gently with her. But can I say this in closing, men? You cannot have a Christian home without Christ. The Christian life is not only difficult, it's impossible. The Christian life takes Jesus. You cannot have a Christian home without being a Christian, without having Christ live in your heart. May I say this to men that may be watching that may not know Christ? Do your wife a favor, give your heart to Jesus. Do your children a favor, give your heart to Jesus Christ. Maybe I'll talk to just the Christian men here for just a moment. You cannot have a Christian home unless Christ is preeminent. You cannot have a Christian home just because you're a Christian. You have a Christian home when Jesus Christ feels comfortable in the power of His Spirit settling down and dwelling first inside of you and then dwelling inside of your home. May God give you the submission that Peter's talked to us about today. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, the Christian life is Jesus Christ. The Christian husband is a Christian husband not just because he's a Christian, but he's a Christian husband because Jesus Christ is his Lord. And Jesus Christ is His love. And Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Word of God. And I thank You, Heavenly Father, how practical the Word of God is. May we as men in the room here today, and even those watching, be students of the Word. Heavenly Father, may we be hungry, passionately hungry for the truth. And Lord, as we sit and we look at the world, we recognize, Heavenly Father, the mess the family structure is in our own culture. We recognize it all comes down to a culture that has no knowledge of the Word and no obedience to the Word. What the odd thing is, Lord, and the sad thing is that the divorce rate inside of the church is almost the same as the divorce rate outside of the church. And that makes me wonder if the Word of God is heard inside the church and the Word of God is obeyed inside of the church. Heavenly Father, tender our hearts. Heavenly Father, give us an understanding of what it means to be a surrendered follower of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.